Good morning, church family. What a beautiful, blessed Sabbath morning. I hope your week has been as blessed as mine was. I've really been enjoying studying the life of Moses. All my life, of course, you know, Moses has been someone who I've looked at his life, I looked at the stories of his life, and I said, you know, if I could just be like Moses, everything would be good. Now that as I've continued to study his life, I realize, well, you know, I am just like Moses. And I don't mean that I'm perfect or anything, but I realize that as I study the life of Moses, Moses is just like the rest of us. Just when you think he's got it all together, what happens? He blows it again. And I was, you know, as we've studied the different stories related to Moses' life, we realize that there's a one consistency in his life, and that is that God loved Moses. And even here at the end of his life, when you would think that he'd have it all together and it would be smooth sailing, he blows it again, and God still loves him. We're looking at Numbers, the 20th chapter today. I'd like to, if you have your Bibles, you want to turn to that. And let me ask you, begin by asking you a couple of questions. First of all, how do you handle adversity? And how do you handle failure in your life? Have you ever done something, or have you ever gone through an experience in your life where you failed? Have you ever tried, well, maybe some of us have tried. Have you ever tried to learn to play a violin? There are a lot of people that try to learn to play the violin, and only few that actually master it. And some go on to be great masters of the violin. But I'll tell you, there's a wide gap between those who attempt to play and those who really play the violin. As you know, it's a very difficult instrument to play. How about when you were in college? Did you struggle with any particular class in college? Anatomy, physiology, microbiology? I don't know. Did you have a hard time with any particular class and just felt like a total failure? Well, I did. I can relate to that. I was married and had a little boy when I decided to go back and finish up my college degree. I had another year and a half to go to finish. And so we packed up the family. As you know, I've told the story before. We moved to Loma Linda, and I signed up at La Sierra to finish up my theology degree. In order for me to finish in the year and a half, I had to take on a pretty heavy load. Because I'd spent the first 2 years of college not taking college terribly serious. You know, there was always the all-important snow skiing trips to Tahoe and the surfing in Hawaii and all those things that kind of go along with the college, you know. And so the first 2 years was kind of I got the GEs out of the way, but it was kind of a wash, really. And so I really had to really clamp down. I really had to buckle down and get my act together. Because now, not only was I going to finish my degree, but I also had a wife and a son, depending on how I did in college, whether there was a future, financial stability in their lives. So I remember signing up for those classes. And the average college student usually doesn't take more than about 12 to 15 units a quarter. That's even a pretty heavy load, depending on what classes you take. And I had it all figured out that I had to take a minimum of 17 units a quarter to finish up. And here I was now in my last year. I had only three quarters to go, and I'd be done. And I was in the first quarter of my senior year, and I looked at my schedule and I thought, okay, how am I going to do this? I've got to take Greek for the second time. And Greek was not my favorite class. Greek was very difficult for me because I didn't have a great mastery of the English language myself, considering that I grew up in foreign countries, and so I wasn't that great in English. And you've got to understand English before you can understand Greek, because there are a lot of similarities in the language, because you learn how to parse sentences, you learn how to decipher whether they are the sentences in future tense or past tense or present tense or future linear or whatever, all that kind of stuff that you guys all learned in English class, right? And so I set out to take my Greek class, and about halfway through the quarter, I realized that this is really going to be very difficult. But I hung in there, and I hung in there, and I came to the end of the year, and my grade wasn't good enough to let me go to the seminary. I had a 3.5 GPA, but when it came to Greek, Greek and I just didn't get along. And I felt like a complete failure. Here I was at the end of my senior year, and I was graduating with, well, less than what I had expected. And I was told that in order to go to the seminary, I had to take Greek. I had to get a passing grade, which was a C. I had to get a C in Greek to go on to the seminary, to qualify for the seminary. So I had last chance. I had a chance to go and take 7-week intensive at PUC. 7 weeks. Take an entire year in 7 weeks. So I went up to PUC. I lived in this little tiny trailer. And I stuck my head in the books, and I studied and I studied and I studied. And at the end of those 7 weeks, I still didn't have a passing grade. I had a passing grade, but I didn't have the grade that would qualify me for the seminary. I was utterly devastated. I was unhappy. I was sad. I felt like a total failure. Here I had worked so hard to support my family and to get through college and to move on to the seminary, and now I had this facing me. What was I going to do? So I called back to the seminary and I said, listen, here's the situation. I really want to come back there. I want to study, but my grades in Greek are not good enough. They said, well, guess what? Why don't you just come back anyway, and we'll let you take Greek again back there. Now, this is 1, 2, 3 times. So I packed up the family. We went back to the seminary, made the trip back there, and I signed up for the Greek class my first year in the seminary, and I took Greek for the third time. Well, third time's the charm. I made it. Finally, I felt better. Finally, I felt like I was successful. How do you handle failure in your life? You got a story to tell? Do you have an experience in your life where you felt like you were just a mess, that you had failed? Well, that's the story, really. If you look at the life of Moses, you'll find that in his life, many times, there were failures. But beyond that fact that he was a handsome, strong leader, beyond the fact that he had a great education in Egypt, beyond the fact that he was one of the greatest leaders that ever lived, there lies a much higher calling. And that calling is that in spite of Moses' failures, in spite of the hard times in Moses' life, in spite of the experiences where he went his own way, God still loved Moses. Now, I don't know if that's any encouragement for you this morning. If you think back on your life, or if you're going through a difficult period in your life right now, and you feel like a failure, remember that in spite of all that, God still, he still loves you. And I guess I have to say that I find that reality, that fact, is probably one of the greatest reasons for me to want to continue to live here on this earth. It was once said that whatever prevents us from loving ultimately makes us unhealthy, and the mirror gets dusty and the light bulb goes out. A couple months ago, I was up in the attic of our house. I don't go there very often. It's you have to walk around all bent over and you have to crawl between these rafters. But we have stored things up there because there's no more room in the garage. Those important things that we always use, we store them in the attic. So we have these things in the attic. And up there, as I was walking and crawling through the attic, I was looking for a little bicycle that used to be Rick's that we're going to take up to Sean. And I was looking. I couldn't remember where I'd put it. And so I was crawling through, and as I crawled across this one part of the ceiling. As I crawled across this one section, my knee hit something really hard, and I thought, what is that? And it was kind of dark, and I looked down, and I saw something kind of laid there across the rafters, and at first I didn't recognize, well, what is this thing, you know? Well, and it's dark, and so I'm shining the flashlight around, and then I see a little glimmer of light kind of bouncing back at me, and I looked there, and sure enough, it was an old antique mirror I forgot we even had. And it's very old. It crossed the prairies on a trip to Oregon. It was brought in a covered wagon. It's a very old one. Somehow it doesn't quite qualify to be on the wall of our house, but it's made its way to the attic. And as I looked at this mirror, and I hardly recognized what it was, I realized that it was covered with a layer of dust. Just, you know, a thick layer of dust to where you couldn't even tell what it was. And as I reached down, I began to wipe away some of the dust. Then I could see the reflection. I could see the reflection of the light coming back at me. Sometimes our lives are that way. Sometimes the dust and the hardship in our lives does not reflect the way God wants our lives to reflect His goodness and His love. And so our lives, like Moses' life, have their ups and their downs, their high points and their low points, their times of faithfulness and sometimes their times of disobedience. But C.S. Lewis once said, we are light-hearted as humans. We are light-hearted creatures, feeling about like drunks and ambitious about our lives, when in fact we have been offered joy. God has offered us true joy and true love. The thing that we discover in this passage of Scripture, the life of Moses, is that there's one constant truth that we discover, and that is that God loves us when we're deserving and when we're not. When we're undeserving and we are deserving, God consistently loves us. He loves us when we're winners. He loves us when we're losers. He loves us when we're failures. He loves us when we're successful. God is consistently in love with humanity. The story of Moses and God is, I believe, a story that can truly be called a love story. God loved Moses when he was a baby in that little basket on the Nile. God loved him when he lived among the pharaohs in the palace of Egypt. God loved Moses when he was doing his own thing and trying to lead his own revolt. God loved Moses. God loved Moses when he was a shepherd wandering the hillsides leading a flock of sheep. God loved Moses even when they argued. God and Moses had some interesting discussions, as we've discovered over the past few months as we've looked into the life of Moses. They struggled, they argued, they wrestled. They wrestled through some big issues. But there's one thing for sure. Moses could depend on the fact that God loved him regardless of the experience. You know, it's interesting that most people, if you were to ask them, you know, an example of a perfect individual in the Bible, and they would, most people would say it's Moses. And Moses is sort of held up as that example. But I think we need to be careful. We need to be careful that we somehow dehumanize Moses and make him into some kind of a saint, a perfect saint. Because as we've studied the story and we've looked into the life of Moses, we realize that Moses, like you and I, we struggle. We struggle with experiences. We struggle with pain. We struggle with suffering in our lives. We struggle with difficulties in our lives. And yes, we struggle with failures in our lives. And so here we have the story of Moses once again in chapter 20. Moses, the children of Israel are whining and complaining. There's kind of that consistent thing going on, isn't there? There's always this whining and this complaining. You know, why did you bring us out here, Moses? Why have you left us out here to die in the desert? Why have you led us to this land full of, you know, giants? And why, Moses? And Moses and Aaron fall on their face before God. And pick up the story in chapter 20. And it says, Moses, in verse 6, Moses and Aaron, Numbers 20, verse 6, Moses and Aaron went from the assembly. They had just been with the people, and the people were upset, they were unhappy, they were whining, they were complaining. Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Have you ever been in an experience in your life where you felt everybody was kind of like trashing you and kicking you to the curb and stomping on you? You ever been there? And you come before God on your knees, or like Moses, maybe face down, and you lay it all before God, and then you see His glory. It shines through the darkness, it shines through the pain, it shines through the hardship. It shines through that difficult experience that you might be going through, and you say, aha, yes, God does love me. God does care for me. And the Lord said to Moses, take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. Well, now this is something that had taken place a number of times throughout their journey. God had provided for the children of Israel, the food, the water, the various things that they needed. And it says, you speak to the rock. I want you to notice that God clearly said to Moses, I want you to speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so that they and their livestock can drink. Okay, that seems pretty straightforward and simple, don't you think? You know, when God speaks and He gives us the directions and He shows us what we need to do in our lives, there's no need for elaboration, is there? There's no need to go off on a tangent of our own. If you feel God's leading in your life and you've prayed for His leading, then you need to step forward and follow His leading, follow His plan. Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence just as He commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, now this is where he falls apart, folks. And you know what? I got to say, I really feel sorry for Moses. You know, he's kept his cool pretty good all these years. He's kept his cool. He's tried to be patient. He's been working on that thing, you know, working on being patient, being long suffering, being, you know, what he felt God wanted him to be. But this time, he says, "Listen, you rebels," I had to laugh when I read that. "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?" Whew, the whole thing blew apart. That's a mess. Did you catch it? Must we, must Aaron and I bring water forth from this rock? You say, well, so what? He was a great guy, you know. He worked for God and he did his very best. And why can't God just kind of, you know, just kind of shrug that one off, and not worry about it? You got to understand that God is using this rock that provides water as an example, as a visual aid, you might say, of Himself. That he is the rock of their salvation. He is the one that the water of life flows from. And Moses now is standing in between God, or between the rock and the children of Israel, between God and the children of Israel. And he is saying, must I bring water forth from this rock? Do you see the problem? The problem is not that Moses for a moment just lost his temper. It's not the problem is not, you know, that instead of speaking that he struck the rock. The problem is he has forgotten that he's in the presence of a holy God. He has forgotten that God has a lesson for the children of Israel to learn from this experience. And so Moses struck the rock. It says, let's read it here. Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock? Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Oh no. You know, I just thought Moses was going to make it right on through to the promised land without committing any sins, without doing anything against God. I just figured he was the guy that was going to make it all the way to the end of the race without tripping and falling. But that's not how the story goes. The fact is that Moses is human, like you and I. Moses failed to represent God. And because of that, the consequences are, you can read it yourself, but the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land that I gave them. I've had some pretty interesting discussions with theologians and pastors that are friends of mine over this passage right here. Seems pretty harsh, don't you think? Moses, as I said before, had followed God's instructions and had led the children of Israel. And now at the very end of his life, he is not able to go over into the promised land and to take the children of Israel and lead them into the land of Canaan. You know, one of the things that you learn is that love is risky. God knew that. And he loved Moses in spite of the failures, in spite of the difficulties. God's greatest risk is us. His greatest disappointment is us. Think about it. But God's greatest triumph is us. God risked a lot when he sent his only son to this earth. He gave him a mission to come to this earth to teach the kingdom of heaven, to die on a cross, so that you and I could have hope of eternal life. And yes, God has been disappointed many, many, many times over, more than we can ever imagine. And yet, God's greatest triumph is when one soul accepts the changing power of God in their lives and steps out in faith and says, God, I will follow you. Wherever you lead, I will follow. And that same soul that declares their faithfulness and their trust in God, yes, that same soul down the road may walk along the path and suddenly trip and fall and fail God, but God still picks that individual up and says, and brushes them off and says, I love you. God, knowing that we at times are dusty mirrors that do not reflect his true character and his love, still loves us. Even though sometimes we are like broken light bulbs that do not shine and shed forth any light, he still loves us. I want you to visualize for just a moment this 27-year-old young man in the prime of his life, in fabulous shape. He runs 10 miles a day. He lifts weights faithfully 3 times a week. He's a vegetarian. He juices everything into a cup and drinks it. He sleeps a good 8 hours a night. He drinks 2 gallons of water a day. He doesn't drink. He doesn't smoke. He doesn't do drugs. Wow. And not only that, he won the triathlon 2 years in a row. Now, would you say that that's a pretty healthy person? Pretty strong, pretty healthy person, don't you think? But before you come to any conclusions, before you answer that, let's continue on. Yesterday on the way out the door to home, to his work, he hurled an insult at his wife. He kicked his dog, he lied to his boss, and he cheated one of his co-workers out of a bonus. He's impatient, he's unkind, he's arrogant, he's disloyal, and he is morally and spiritually bankrupt. Do you see how easy it is for us at times to project a beautiful, squeaky clean veneer on the outside, but yet on the inside, as Jesus said, we are what? We are like graves. We are like whited sepulchers. We have rotting flesh. The Apostle Paul realized that too. He says, why is it the things that I want to do, I don't do? And the things that I don't want to do, I do. Do you understand that? That is the concept that we wrestle with, that we struggle with. As we walk this life, we realize that as hard as we might try, as good as we might look, and as good as we might act, we are never, ever, ever perfect. And we are never righteous without the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for our sins. And try as we might, and struggle as we might, somehow it always comes up that we need the blood of Jesus. Being healthy involves more than just our physical self. I remember, was it last week, I think, I'm in the process of trying to replace all the bulbs in our house with these new energy savers. They kind of look like a little squiggly spaghetti, whatever, you know, and or an ice cream cone, one or the other. And so I'm systematically going through the house and checking all the bulbs. And there's one lamp in the family room that has a problem. It sometimes when you turn it on, one of the bulbs doesn't come on. But if you whack it, it'll come on. It goes zzz, and it comes on. Okay, so it's fine. You know, don't spend the money. You don't need to replace it. It's working. Well, finally the other night, it finally decided that it wasn't going to come on, even if I whacked it really hard. Unfortunately, I whacked it a little too hard, and it didn't. It broke. And inside, of course, every light bulb, you know that there is the filament. It's two. Well, it used to be. I think it still is. There's like these two wires that has some kind of a thing that goes across. I haven't looked at one lately. But anyways, there's this thing that's called the filament, however it's configured. And the filament was broken. It was messed up. It was actually totally burned out. You know, sometimes our lives are that way. The bulb looks good on the outside. It's sitting there in the socket. It's sitting in the lamp. Sitting there on your beautiful table, and you're admiring the beauty. And then you go to turn and flip the switch, and it doesn't come on. And that's because the filament is broken. Sometimes our lives are that way, aren't they? Looks great on the outside. We can just, you know, make it through 2 hours at church. We can look right, walk right, talk right, eat right, smell right, all those things. But like Moses, sometimes inside, it's a different picture. The beauty of Moses, though, is that God loved him and he loved God. And it was that connection, it was that bond, that relationship that he had with God, that he could then pick himself up from that experience where he had defied and disobeyed God and say, I know God is love, and I'm going to step forward in faith. I'm going to continue on in my life. I share this with the youth this morning, and I think I'll share it with you too. This is a shell. Some of you may recognize what it is. It's a cowrie. And Rod says it's either a humpback or what's the other one?
Reticulated.
And I'm not sure which it is because I have so many of these things laying around. When I was in college, I went over to Hawaii. My parents lived in Hawaii, and wintertime and summer I would go over there and spend several months or weeks, whatever, surfing and snorkeling, all the good things that you do in Hawaii. And I had a friend over there, an old gentleman who I became acquainted with because I like to collect shells. And so I got to know him and got to talking with him. And one day we were just kind of chatting. I was looking at his shell collection and asking him questions. And he said, hey, you know what? Every 10 to 20 years, there is a tide here in Hawaii that the water goes out so far, the tide goes out so far that it exposes many of the reefs. And there is an area in Hawaii, near, not too far actually from Honolulu, where it's called Makapu. Those of you that have been to Hawaii know Makapu is a body surfing beach, Rod. And so this particular area is known for having an abundance of calories. And I didn't have that many calories in my collection. So that night, the moon was whatever position it's supposed to be in, and the tide went way, way, way out, and we went out and walked on the reef. And I went crazy out there. I mean, there were just all kinds of calories, all different kinds of calories. I think I collected that night probably 20 calories, all different kinds. These were the biggest ones. And so I was able to take them and add them to my collection. Well, over the years, I've looked at those calories, particularly the ones that I found on that reef that night. And I began to look at these calories and study them. When you first look at them, they're very beautiful. Isn't that beautiful? Kind of looks like a little fawn, a little spotted fawn. Very shiny and very beautiful. But as you look at this shell, and even though it's so beautiful, you begin to see a little bit of its history, a little bit of its life. And I see now scars on the top of this. I see a place along here where the shell was broken and chipped off and it had to repair itself. And then I look over another place and there's another scar over here. And you begin to realize that this poor little shell is telling you a story about its life. Now, I have collected, as I said, many cowries before in my life and many different beaches all over the world. I have golden cowries from the Sulu Sea. I have little money cowries. I've got all different kinds of cowries. But I noticed that most of the ones that I collected that night, at least of this particular type of cowrie, all have scars. And I went back to that experience that night and I began to realize that these little cowries had lived on that reef. And living on that reef meant that they would be battered and that they would be broken and they would be tossed by massive waves. The waves that come into Makapu sometimes can be 20 feet, 25 feet, I've seen them. And they're not just waves that just kind of roll in and lap on the shore. They come in and they go, whoom, you know. And so these poor little cowries are out there on that reef, and they're hanging on for dear life. And the waves are coming in and battering and bashing on them, and every so often a wave comes in and dislodges them. And they are tossed on the top of those rocks, and they are smashed up against the cliffs, and they are just literally beaten to death. And those poor little cowries, they have a choice. They have a choice of just giving up and dying, or saying, I'm going to go on. I'm going to heal from that experience. I'm going to heal from the beating. I'm going to heal from the pain. I'm going to move on. And so this shell chose to move on. This shell chose to move on. I believe like Moses, a man who, yes, in his life had met many an adversary, a man who had been roughed up and tossed around by life, a man who had been beaten down, a man who had to run for his life, a man who had to live in obscurity for many years. But he had one thing that kept him going, and that was his faith in God. He knew that God loved him, and he loved God. I think that in this lesson, in this story, in chapter 20, we have some very beautiful lessons, and I'm going to share them quickly with you. Remember this. If you're in the midst of turmoil and pain or suffering in your life right now, if you're being bashed around and beaten around and tossed around in life, or if it's something in your past and right now things are going good, these are still good lessons to learn. And here they are. Number one, no one is beyond the point of failure. Nobody. Not even Moses. And I guess I wasn't going to say this, but I will say it. Don't get cocky. Okay? Nobody is beyond failure. Okay? The old saying, pride comes before a fall. I think that's one of those old things my mom used to say to me. The second is, failure can have serious consequences. For Moses, he wasn't able to go into the promised land. He was kept out of the promised land. So failure can have serious consequences. It doesn't affect our eternal destiny if we're connected with God, but it can have consequences. Sometimes in our lives we make choices, we make decisions in our lives that we regret. We wish we'd never made them. But the consequences of those decisions continue on through our lives. Number three, failure in one area or chapter of our lives doesn't mean that our life is a total failure. Right? It's easy when you're in the midst of a situation, and it's easy when you just feel like you've totally failed that you should just give up and roll over and say, I can't do it. No, remember, that's only one aspect. That's only one little scar in your life, if you please, that you can go on to become this beautiful representation of God's love and God's healing in your life. Number four, God's grace is greater than your failure. God's grace, God's mercy and His grace and His passion and His love for you is greater than anything that you might fail at in life. Don't forget that. And number five, we must learn from our failures and by the strength that God gives us, move on. Move on in life. Follow God's leading in your life. And know this, above all else, God loves you. God cares for you. And He can hardly wait to take you home.